morning, we are going to be in the book of Isaiah. And so if you would open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53. You know, the month of December, we've talked about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's unwrapping Christmas and his presence. And so what we've done in December is we talked about Jesus the... does anybody remember what the first one was? Jesus the King. Very good. The second week, we talked about Jesus the servant. The third week, we talked about Jesus the man. And this week, we're going to talk about Jesus the Savior. Man, you guys listen. I am impressed. That is an A-plus right there. Amen. So this week, we're talking about Jesus the Savior. And as we look at Jesus the Savior, because, you know, the truth is, without the Savior, we'd have no hope. Without the Savior, there's no way we could go to heaven. Without the Savior, there is no way our sins could be forgiven. Without the Savior, there's no way we could experience the blessings of God. Without the Savior, there's no way we could experience the grace and the mercy of God. Without the Savior, we would be doomed. Amen? And so God the Father sent us a Savior. And what I find really interesting is he actually told Jesus that we the people, we are a gift to Jesus. The Father said that we are his gift to Jesus. And I thought about that, you know, and I thought about some of the gifts that we receive. How many know what white elephant gift is, right? White elephant? You guys heard of white elephant? For those of you who don't know, white elephant is when you get a gift for Christmas, and you look at that gift, you may or may not get nauseous, but you look at that gift and you go, who in the world would ever give somebody something like this? And so come New Year's, there's a party, and you take that gift and give it away to somebody else because you know nobody really wants it. And so you give that gift away. It's called a white elephant gift, right? Now you guys, right? Anybody there? And some of you have a gift now you've had for about 2 or 3 years, and you're dying to get rid of it, but nobody will take it off your hands. It's one of those really bad gifts. I know someone that has that. But we get these, you know, God says that we are his gift to Jesus. And I wonder if some of us are the white elephant gift. You know what I'm saying? Where Jesus goes, whew, boy, if I could give this one away. I wonder if. Now think about that, right? And you guys go, wow, that's pretty harsh. But no, that's reality, because we don't want to look at it that way, because we say, well, you know, I'm good. Jesus loves me. Because we always think more highly of ourselves than what we really are, don't we, for the most part? Amen? Usually? And, right, it's like, I don't know why everybody doesn't love me. I'm so fantastic. It's kind of like those going on American Idol. I don't know why I didn't win. I'm the greatest singer. And people are like, man, somebody just shoot me before this is over. And I wonder if Jesus doesn't look at us sometimes and go, man, I love them, and I know I died for them, and Lord, I know, Father, I know that you gave me them as a gift, and but when's New Year's white elephant time coming? Because I'm ready to kind of trade this one off. And I wonder if some of us are that way, and if we actually even think about that. As we talk about the Savior today, I really want you to, and I don't even know if I can do it justice, to be quite honest with you, to show you Jesus. And maybe to show you us as well. Amen? So as we look at this, there's not going to be any scripture up on the screen. Some of it, you just listen to me. Don't try to keep up, because you'll end up having hair like me. So don't try to keep up. Just listen. Follow along in Isaiah where we're going to be, and let's cover this. Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "Who has believed our report?" Well, what report? Well, let's go to 52:13. So really, you're not going to turn far. Just a little page, or maybe not even turn at all. Behold. Now, of course, I have told you guys before that word behold is, hey, let me get your attention, right? And some of you are like, he's loud. Well, that was the idea of behold. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And if you're interested in reading about that, and for time's sake, we're not going to today, but you go to Isaiah 50, verse 6. Don't go there, but you can mark it, and you'll see the abuse that Jesus took. Well, I'll read it. It says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is our Savior. And so when we read it here in 52:14, we're looking at his abuse that had happened in chapter 50, verse 6. I mean, he gave him the back. He didn't hide from the shame of spitting. He had his facial hair ripped out, which literally, and I've said this before, that with the beard, when they pulled it out, it would literally pull chunks of skin out. So it'd pull his cheeks off. And you go, that's gross. Yeah, it is for you and me. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And then he goes into 53 and says, who has believed our report? Who has believed this? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord literally would mean the strength of the Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, you think about Jesus, and Jesus kind of puts us in awe, doesn't he? And if he doesn't, then shame on you. But he should put us in awe, where we are just, when we think about him and we think about how beautiful he is and how lovely he is and how much he loves us and how much he adores us and how he died for us and sacrificed for us and gave to us and extended grace and mercy to us and all this thing. And we should be in awe of Jesus. We really should be. But yet the scriptures say that, and you know, how many times have we said, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have been a part of what those Jews and those Roman soldiers did. I wouldn't have put him on the cross. Yeah, yes, you would have. I mean, how can we, I don't say you would have, but how can you say you wouldn't have? The Bible here says that there's nothing in him that when you looked at him that you would desire him. Isn't that amazing? Why would God send Jesus, the man, and he didn't even give him any attractive qualities as far as physical? Remember, even when he picked kings, and you looked at kings, and they said, well, why would you pick a king? Well, let's make him head and shoulders above the rest and good to look at and have good stature and so that he's pleasing to the eye. Did that with kings of the earth, but wouldn't do it with Jesus. Because the truth is, guys, you're either going to follow the Savior because of what he's done and who he really is, not because of what he looks like or what he can do. You know, I mean, like, it's going to be real. You know how when you have a relationship with someone, you love someone, and it's just unconditional, and you don't care what they look like. You don't, well, sometimes you care what they act like, but you don't, you, no matter what they do, you're going to love them. It's not like the mother loves a child is unconditional, right? Because sometimes you're like, I mean, you even heard the saying, man, that's someone only a mother could love. Amen? Right? And I think when the Father sent Jesus, he sent him in a form that when you looked at him, not that he was just unbearable, ugly, but he wasn't attractive. Because the Father says, listen, you're going to draw to him because of who he is and what he can do. You're not going to draw to him because of what he looks like. You're not going to draw to him because of this. He has this quality, this charisma. You know, some people are like that, and Jesus didn't have that. It says, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I find that Interesting. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's just stop for a second, because I really want you to see the picture. And I'm not trying to paint a picture like you are really a horrible person and you really stink. That's not what I'm trying to paint the picture as. What I really want is I want you to see that the reason that we have hope, and the reason that we understand love, and the reason that we can have the strength that we have, and the reason that we have all that we have, is because of Jesus. And because he didn't look at us and condemn us like we really needed to be condemned. He looked at us and showed mercy and grace, and he said, I love you. And because I want you with me and I want you to live forever, I'm going to die for you. Willingly, no reservation, I'm going to give you everything. And that's what he chose to do. I mean, we think about Christmas, and you guys know I like to have fun, and I like to joke around, and I joke around in the pulpit. I joke around everywhere I go. But man, when you think about Christmas, what it really is, and why we have it, and why we celebrate it, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to find humor when we really understand the cost of the birth. The whole reason that Jesus was born. The cost of him being a savior. You know, God could have just said, if you believe in me, you can come and be with me. It could have been that simple. But here's the truth of the matter. Since Genesis, since the very beginning, there had to be life for life. There had to be a life taken for a life to live. We see with Adam and Eve, right? Eve started this whole thing, so let's blame her. Merry Christmas. And so Eve starts this by pride, and she wants that lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eye caught her. The lust of the flesh. She desired to feed, and then the pride of life, because she wanted to be like God, so she decided to eat. And then, let's just face it, Adam, for as intelligent as he was, wasn't too intelligent. And he was like, okay, I'll follow you. And here we are today. But you think about it, when they ate of the fruit, whatever it is, we don't know what it is. I know everybody says it's an apple, but the truth is we have no clue what it is. It just says the fruit. When Adam ate of that, we see in the very beginning that there had to be a blood sacrifice for their sins. They covered themselves in leaves, but God gave them what? Skin covering, right? From an animal. Well, an animal, there had never been shed blood before. Everything was perfect. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Until they messed up. And then God had to kill an animal, an innocent animal, a sacrificial lamb, if you will, and he covered them with the skin of the animal. He covered their sin, if you will. And so it took blood, and it took life, innocent blood, innocent life, to cover the guilty. And then we fast forward, you look all throughout history, and it was the same way until we get to Jesus. And then once Jesus sacrificed his blood and his life for you and I to cover our sin, there needed to be no more sacrifices. That was the perfect sacrifice, the Savior of the world. Paid it all in full, satisfied the debt, and became a way for you and I to access the throne, to come before the Father. And so as I looked at these scriptures, and I'm telling you, what was really kind of crazy for me was because I had these sermons planned out 3 months ago. 3 months ago, I had these sermons planned out because I knew, well, a year ago, I put it in the schedule what I was preaching. And then 3 months ago, I planned it out. And then I spend a week before I preach it going over the sermon. So that when I get up here, I can sound intelligent or semi-intelligent, and you guys walk away going, wow, okay, he gave me something. And yet last night, I was up till 1:30 in the morning. I was sitting in my office in there, and I couldn't put it together. I struggled to put this together. I think the Lord has a great sense of humor, by the way. And I struggled, and I'm like, Lord, please, you got to give me something, Lord. I know the direction I'm going. I'm talking about Jesus the Savior. There's scriptures all throughout. This is so easy, Lord, but why is my brain shutting off? Probably because it was 1:30 in the morning. And so I just stopped, and I went home, and I went to bed, and then I got up this morning, and I'm going, Lord, I still have nothing. I've got nothing. So I come into church, and Louisa comes up to me, and she goes, do you have scriptures? And I go, I got nothing. Now, as the pastor, and as somebody who's got to get up here and speak, that's a little bit of pressure when you come up here and have nothing to say. Amen? And so I'm sitting in there before service, and I'm going, Lord, you got to give me something. Lord, you got, like, feed me. Give me something, Lord. And I was brain dead. And so I just sat down in there and I said, Lord, I just need you to wash me white as snow. Lord, I just need you to cleanse this temple and forgive me for whatever sin I've done. Lord, whatever's in the way, Lord, just wash me, just clean me. Lord, I need you this morning. Lord, without you, there's no way I can do this. And you guys don't understand. When I get up here on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be very transparent with you, as I always am. Typically, I got to go to the bathroom about four times before I get up and preach. And I've been preaching, I've been filling pulpits for 18 years, 19 years. I've preached in front of as many as 3,000 people. Pastoring the church 10 years now here in New York. And I still get nervous. In a good way, I think. I don't know. Except for the trips to the bathroom. Before I preach, because I realize that I am sharing life. I mean, I realize this right here has changed the multitude. How many have been changed by the Word of God? And so, as I'm getting up here, I'm sitting back there before service, and I looked at the clock, it's 10 till 10, and I still have nothing. I said, Lord, you can't do this to me, knowing that I know he can do anything he wants to me. And so I just started begging him, God, I need you to touch me. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm hearing Kevin out here teaching this morning, and man, I just went into prayer. And then God led me here to 53. And I think I think my batteries are going dead, guys. No? All right. And I think what happened this morning is I think God just wants me to stop and look at him. The real cost, the real value of Jesus, what really happened, how we really need a Savior, because we really are sinners. This isn't a message to make you feel good or feel bad. This is just a message, I think, today to get us to reflect. Just to look. You know, the next one's going to be New Year's, and we're going to talk about how we're going to lose weight and how we're going to quit smoking and how we're going to quit doing all the things we shouldn't do and how we're going to commit to start doing all the things that we should do and how we're going to make all these new goals and all these new resolutions only 2 weeks later to throw them out the window and, you know, all that stuff we're going to do the first of the year, right? Everybody's gung-ho until they got to go, and then it's like, ooh, stop. And so I thought what we'd do is today is we're just going to look at our Savior. That's all we're going to do. And I can tell you how great he is, but if you know him, you already know that. Amen? If you have that relationship with him, there's no question about how good he is. But let's just look at the cost of our Savior for you and me. And then it says in 6, and we like sheep. All this stuff, and we like sheep. We choose our own path. We like sheep. We despise him. We don't esteem him. We like sheep. We just want our own way. We like sheep. We don't think. We like sheep. Aren't even thankful sometimes. And yet, even with our poor attitude, even with our poor whatever you want to call it, verse 6 ends with saying, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It starts out with 6. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We turned, everyone, nobody's the exception, to his own way. And yet, the Lord still took our iniquity upon himself so that we could have life. How many of us, we just cast people out, right? Right? They turn their back on us. We're like, psh, good riddance, see you, goodbye. Man, they do us wrong and there's no forgiveness. We're just glad they're gone. They're glad they're out of our face. Glad we don't have to deal with them. Isn't that what most of us do? Or we'll say, look, I forgive you, but man, I don't want to see you again. And yet, we do that to the Lord. And he says, okay, I'm going to die for you and I'm going to take care of you. And we go, Lord, I'm not interested. He goes, I know. But I'm still going to do it. Lord, I don't want you and I don't need you. I know what you think. But I'm still going to do it. It's just amazing to me. And then when we experience his love, we experience the true Savior, we keep doing it, don't we? I got a text from somebody, and they said, Pastor, are you having service on Sunday? Psh, no, we closed the church. Why would we have service, man? We're all going to go down to Cracker Barrel and we're just going to celebrate their cabbage on Sundays. Yes, we're going to have church on Sunday. Man, I'll be there. Dude, that's awesome. Why the change? I realize that I'm an idiot and that man, God just loves me and I don't feel complete and I don't feel full until I'm serving him. And I went, dude, that's awesome. And then Sunday morning, no show. Isn't that what we do? Lord, you're good. Lord, thank you for delivering me. Lord, you're awesome. I'll see you the next time I need you. And we walk away. And that's, what the scriptures say here. We've all turned, and yet the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was shamed. And we read it where he was smitten and he was shamed. He was cut off from his land. Listen, when that happens, you got to understand the culture that's going on here. When that happens, man, that's an incredible grievance that I don't even know that we could understand. And yet it says that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't say anything. He was taken from his land. He was cut off from the land of the living for somebody else, you and me. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was perfect, the perfect sacrifice, sinless. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And we go, how could the Father take pleasure? How could the Father allow his Son to go through that? And it pleased him not because he was being beat, but because of we were going to be part of the reward. We were going to be what comes back to him. And for that, for you and I, now think about that, for you and I, it pleased the Father to sacrifice his Son. For you and I, go back to the white elephant gift. How many of us are white elephant gifts? And yet it still pleased the Father to kill his Son so that you and I could live. Guys, I don't know about you, but that's a hard one sometimes to digest. That's a difficult one sometimes to process. How in the world could it please the Father to kill his Son for those who are so unappreciative? I don't get it. You know, and then of course we can step back and go, well, I love Jesus and I pray and I read my Bible and I'm not one of those Christians. You're still a white elephant gift most of the time, just like me and everybody else. Because we still want to be self-serving. We still want what we want. And we're still not truly appreciative of what Jesus did and the cost of what Jesus did. And I'm just sometimes in awe of that. I can't listen to these anymore, guys. We'll turn them off. Verse 11. 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's victory. Think about that. That's victory. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The prospering is when someone comes to Christ. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice every time a soul comes to Jesus. Think about that. Every time somebody gives their life to Christ, there's a party in heaven. Amen? Can you imagine what kind of party that is? Listen, you've never seen nor thought of what kind of party that is for one person that gives their life to Christ. One. That's how important and special we are. Which I'm in awe of this because our love is so conditional. I don't care how good we think we are, how righteous we think we are. Our love is still conditional. And we got to fight through that, don't we? Right? I mean, even with people who and listen, I'm going to tell you, I have seen people that have urinated on themselves and they reek. And I still give them a hug, but when I do, I'm like, Lord, you got to give me the strength to do this one. Because I have a very sensitive nose. And so when I smell that urine, I'd go down into the city and help Pastor Ron Taylor. And he deals with a lot of people like that. And so I went with him one time. It was 5 o'clock in the morning. We had to go pick up food at the food pantry in Manhattan and to take it over to Rockaway. And so we had to be there at like 4:30 in the morning and pick this up, load everything up and get out of Manhattan, get out of all the traffic to get over to Rockaway so we had time to get it there and then get it set up for when the people came in. And we go over there and we go to the mission. And I'm just going to tell you, the Albany Mission is an amazing place. And Perry Jones keeps it pristine, clean, nice. This one, not so much so. As soon as you open the door and you walk in, literally, as soon as you walk into this mission, it was raining out, and so everything was, how when it rains, the damp, musty smell comes on the stuff? So it was raining outside, and it was kind of damp, and I walked in, and as soon as I walked in, the smell of feet hit me, because you had 60, 70 men in there. And it was, there's like no fresh air moving, it was really stagnant and they didn't have their shoes on. And so it was the smell, I want to hurl this morning. It was the smell of feet and urine and body odor. And I mean, it was overwhelming. So when you walked in the door, it was kind of like, ugh, just for a moment, like I had to grab my senses and grab my brain and get it all under control. And we walked all the way through, and then you go into the kitchen, and there was bags upon bags upon bags of food. And so we were gathering up the bags that were set aside for us, and then we had to walk back through. And so as I walked back through, it was like it hit me again. Bam! And I was like, oh, my goodness. I went outside, and I put it out, and we put it in the back of the truck, and then we had to go back in and get more. And so we went back in. And I remember going back in the second time because now the smell had already registered. My brain had already processed it. And so as I'm walking down, and literally it literally was just an aisle, and there were bodies laying everywhere sleeping. And I remember as I'm walking down and I'm looking, and I see some of the people's, some of the guys' feet, the socks and the holes in them, and just it was really gross. It was really gross. And I'm looking at these bodies, and I'm going, Lord, touch them, help them somehow, Lord, deliver them, do something for them. And I'm grossed out by it, just to be quite honest. And yet, Jesus, stricken for you and me and them, and he walks by them and goes, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And sometimes I can't grab that. And that's the way he looks at us. Because the truth is, sometimes we look just like those guys to Jesus. Because our sin is repulsive. Our attitude is horrible. Our thought process is unacceptable. And we look and smell just like those men at the mission. Now we think we're better than that. But the truth is, to Jesus, he sees and smells us like he sees and smells them. And then he walks over and he goes, I love you. I love you. And you're forgiven. And I died for you. And you're mine. All you got to do is believe. And I'll take you and I'll clean you up. And I'll take care of your smell. And I'll take care of everything about you. And you will become a prince and a princess. I love you. That's amazing to me. And yet, that's what he does. How do we respond? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We are his pleasure. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be, now, what's that word? Satisfied. He is satisfied with what he has received from dying on the cross. He's satisfied from what he has put in. He is satisfied with his return. And we are his return. Think about that for a minute. He is satisfied with us, not because of who we are, but because of who he makes us when we die to him. And he's satisfied. Guys, it has nothing to do with us, man. Salvation has nothing to do with us. It is all about the Lord. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him dying on the cross. It's all about him giving everything he is for somebody that doesn't even deserve it. And he's satisfied with us as a gift. I'm just, as I was reading this morning, and I'm going to tell you, God just kind of overwhelmed me with his love and his goodness. And in reminding me of who I am, and believe me, I sat there and I go, oh, Lord, forgive me, the wretched man that I am. And yet he goes, I'm satisfied with you. And not just satisfied, but I'm more than satisfied because I love you so much. And I'm going to give you this place in heaven. And I got a mansion and I'm building this for you. And I'm going to call you home. And when I take you home, man, listen, you're going to walk on the streets of gold. And it's going to be glorious. And you're going to see my light. And you're going to see my love. And you're going to feel it like never before. And there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying. I love you. And I just sat there in that. I just sat there in awe. Because the truth is, where do we get that anywhere else? Where do we get it anywhere else? Usually, if you show your wretched side, people don't want nothing to do with you, especially uppity Christians. Uppity Christians are like, oh man, I'm better than you, and you are a scoundrel just like I am. And yet we'll throw this holier than thou, higher than mighty, out to people. And yet Jesus goes, I'll take you. I'll take you. Guys, when we grab hold of Isaiah 53 and who Jesus really is and what he really did for us and how much he really loves us, man, I'm going to tell you, what is holding you back from serving him? What's holding you back from telling somebody else, another wretched person, about him? I mean, what's holding you back from allowing them to experience this so Jesus has the fruit of his labor? That's what he's talking about here in 10 and 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Look here in 11. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Now, why doesn't it say all? Well, the reason it doesn't say all is because not all are going to come to him. And he's going to justify many. What do you mean? Justify. Make it just as if they had never sinned. That's justify. Justification. Just as if they had never sinned. And he's going to justify many. Who are the many? Those who decide, I'm a wretched man, and Jesus, I need a Savior, and you're it. And he says, I'll justify you. I will present you before the Father just as if you never sinned. I will wash you up. I will clean you up. I will give you new clothing so that, man, when you go before the Father, when you go before the Almighty, the presence, the majesty of the Father, man, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, I love you, and you're going to be acceptable and you're going to be clean and you're not going to stink. He says, I'll justify you. I'll justify you. I will make you look just as if you have never sinned. And then he says here, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to justify you and me. And here's literally what he's going to do. He's going to take your scars and your hurt and your pain and your sin and your ugly, and everything about you that is unacceptable and that's not good, he'll wear it. So that when you stand before the Father, you're perfect in every way. missing nothing, lacking nothing. You won't look in a mirror and see and be self-conscious and then have all these insecurities. They're going to be gone. Why? Because you're going to have Jesus that has taken all that away and has made you like him. And so when you stand before the Father, you're beautiful and you're perfect and you're sinless. That's what he's going to do. Justify. Take upon all of our iniquities, all of what we deserve. I'm going to tell you, we deserve death and hell. We deserve it. And some are going to go, no, we don't. We're good people. No, nobody's good. There's not one righteous. No, not one. There's not one deserving of heaven. Not one. There's not one good enough that Jesus had to die for us, or to stop him from having to die for us. There's not one person in existence ever that is so good and so righteous that they don't need a Savior. And Jesus says, I'll do that. And man, I will strengthen you, and I will equip you, and I will prepare you, and I will set you where you really don't belong. I'm going to put you where my seat is, and that's right at the throne where you can see the Father. I'm going to take all of your ugly and all of your insecurities. I'm going to take all of your anxieties. I'm going to take all of the issues that you have, mental, physical, whatever it is, and I will wear that. And I will give you the perfect body. I will give you the perfect mind. I will give you the perfect confidence. I will, because your identity will be in me, not in what you think you should be or how the world should be. But your identity is going to be in me. And I'm going to give all that to you. Guys, I'm going to tell you, do you see who your Savior is? Do you see what it took for him to go through so that we could have all that we have? He says, I'll bear all their iniquities. Who is there? You and I. The whole world. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Made intercession. People say, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to the Father? How do you pray? I can't pray. Well, that made intercession literally mean that Jesus came and he bridged the gap so that we could access the Father. It's only because of Jesus. You take Jesus out of the way, you have no hope. You're condemned. But because Jesus bridged the gap, because Jesus said, listen, let me, it's kind of like you ever see somebody lay their coat down so that a lady could walk and not get her feet wet, you know? Somebody takes and they make this ramp so that you can cross, or we build a bridge so that you can go from East Greenbush to Albany. And that's what Jesus is. He is the bridge. He is the coat. He is whatever it takes to get you to the Father. He's everything it takes to get you to the Father. Take advantage of this. Because the end of verse 12, and he bore the sins of many. That's everyone that receives Christ. And he made intercession for the transgressors. That's you and I. Guys, when we see the Savior, when we think of Jesus, I just want you to get a picture. I want you to understand. I want you to grab hold of who we're really talking about. It's not just a name. You know, we just throw Jesus out there. Jesus is just a name. Everybody's, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is it. Jesus is the only. Jesus is everything. Jesus lacks nothing, and Jesus holds nothing back from us if we'll surrender to him. And you can go out in the world and you can find a lot of fun in the world, and you can find a lot of things that are pleasing and satisfying to the body in the world, but there's only one thing pleasing to the soul, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one thing in this entire world, universe, existence that can satisfy the very core of who you are, and that's Jesus. There's a hole inside of every human being that only Jesus fits in. Nothing else. And you can take a square peg and try to put it in a round hole all you want, and it's not going to work because that's for Jesus. And you can say, that's a bunch of religious junk. That's okay, but that place is still for Jesus. And you can say, I can do it on my own. Do what? Go where? How? Share with me. Help me understand how anything else is going to work, because everybody's seeking it, can't even find it. Madonna had everything. She was making millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. And she said in an interview, there's got to be more than this. She had everything. What was she lacking? But yet she says there's got to be more than this. A few weeks back, we had a service for a guy who used to come to church, and he took his own life. And the last thing that he wrote in his journal was, there's got to be more to life than this. Tell me there's more. And then he takes his own life. Everybody's in search of the answer. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. I've been a Christian 21 years. Many of you know my testimony. The drugs, the alcohol, the abusive behavior toward other people, I've shared it. Nothing satisfies the soul like Jesus. I'd like everybody to bow their head, close their eyes. If you're here today, and you're looking to satisfy the soul, you're looking to fill that empty void, you're looking to be touched like never before, to have peace that passes all understanding, to experience true joy, to have true understanding of truth, well, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. And so if you're here today and the Holy Spirit has touched you, and you're sitting there, and you've not made a decision for Christ, but you're feeling this nudge and this urge to do that, and you're fighting it because you really don't understand it. Well, I want to help you out, because I've been there. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, so that you can go to heaven, so that you can be washed white as snow, so that your sins can be forgiven, then I want you to pray this prayer. Now understand, the prayer, the words don't save you. It's your belief that you truly believe what you're about to pray. That is what saves you. The words are just kind of a roadmap to guide you through it, and so that you can say, it was this day that I made the decision. The prayer is to kind of give you a time stamp on your decision, so that when Satan comes in and tries to steal that away, you will have something solid to hold on to remember and say, no, Satan, this is real. And so if you're here today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, maybe you're struggling because you say, well, if I do that, my life's going to change. If I do that, I got to give up this, and I got to give up that, and I got to do this. Listen, you don't have to do anything, and you don't have to give up anything. You give your life to Christ, and then you and Him will work it out, whatever it is and whatever it looks like. And it won't be an issue, by the way, to give it away or to stop doing it. You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away, and everything becomes new now. So if it's your desire to receive Christ, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, Today, I surrender. Today, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Today, I repent of all the wrong I've ever done. I lay it at the foot of the cross. Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me. I believe that you are the only way to heaven. I believe that you conquered death and hell. Jesus, I believe you're at the right hand of the Father. And so today, Jesus, I surrender all. And I make you the Lord of my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around. If you made that decision, you made the most important decision of your entire life. You'll never make a greater one or a more impactful one.